In 1933, the world was in a period of chaos. The Great Depression, which had started in 1929, ground on, leaving millions without jobs, food, or secure places to live. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was inaugurated as President of the United States and began to put in place a series of New Deal programs to create jobs and provide relief for those left unemployed. Adolf Hitler rose to power in Germany. Once elected, he immediately formed the Nazi Party and began expanding the country's military power. Japan invaded Manchuria and was loudly criticized by other nations, leading them to withdraw from the League of Nations. World War I was still a vivid memory for many people, and the prospect of another global conflict was frightening. Countries isolated themselves from each other, and individuals depended mainly on their nuclear families for support, comfort, and entertainment. Against this backdrop of political and economic uncertainty, Presbyterian minister Hugh Thompson Kerr and his congregation at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh saw a need to bring churches together for support and inspiration. And thus was born World Communion Sunday, a yearly celebration of the importance of Christ's church and the interconnection of individual Christians and congregations with one another. The celebration quickly became an annual tradition in the Presbyterian Church and then spread to other denominations. In 1940, the Federal Council of Churches, now known as the National Council of Churches, began promoting World Communion Sunday to denominations around the country. In the years since its beginning, World Communion Sunday has gained wide acceptance in many Christian denominations. The Christian Church Disciples of Christ Global Ministries Office creates special worship materials for congregations to use on World Communion Sunday each year, including prayers, songs in multiple languages, scriptures, and readings from worshiping communities around the world, including the call to worship that we shared earlier in today's service. World Communion Sunday is an important celebration for our congregation and for Christ's church as a whole. It's a time to remember that followers of Jesus around the world in all countries gather around one common table to remember and reenact the Last Supper. Our specific ways of taking communion may look very different. Some congregations and denominations take communion every Sunday. Others celebrate it once a month or once a quarter. We eat different kinds of bread and drink different things from the cup. Some people come forward to receive the elements, and some, like us, distribute them to worshipers where they are sitting. In some places, people take the elements as they receive them to signify their individual relationship with the risen Christ. In other places, like here, people take the elements at the same time to emphasize our interconnectedness. But no matter how different communion looks in different places, we are all celebrating the very same Lord's Supper, the meal that Jesus shared with his first disciples. And this act of gathering around the table in Christ's name is exactly what unites us. The scripture that Elizabeth read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians is one of the scriptures that the Christian Church Disciples of Christ recommends as a focus for World Communion Sunday, because Paul reminds us powerfully that we are all one body of Christ. The passage that we read is part of a longer chapter focusing on spiritual gifts. Like all of Paul's letters, it was written for a specific congregation dealing with particular problems in a specific place and time. Paul had lived in the city of Corinth for about 18 months, working as a tent maker while also preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and baptizing new believers. Before he left the city, he had founded a fledgling church that was striving to grow and thrive as followers of Jesus. But shortly after leaving Corinth, Paul got word that the young church was having problems. Divisions between members who wanted to follow the teachings of different leaders, Paul, Apollos, or Peter. cases of incest that were going ignored in the church, disagreement between Jewish and Gentile believers about whether to follow Jewish dietary laws, and arguments about spiritual gifts, specifically about which gifts were the most important and best. When Paul received this distressing news about the state of the church in Corinth, he was more than 600 miles away in the city of Ephesus and not in a position to turn around and head back to Corinth right away. Instead, he wrote a long letter to the Corinthians with instructions about how to address the problems they were having and with a strong reminder that they should be focused on Jesus, not on human leadership. The messengers who brought Paul the news about the Corinthian church's struggles probably are the ones who delivered Paul's letter back to Corinth, and it was read aloud, probably repeatedly, in the church, so all could hear for themselves what Paul had to say. One of Paul's most important messages in this first letter to the Corinthians was about Christian unity. In chapter 12, he compared the church to a body with many different parts. This would have been a familiar analogy for the people of Corinth. The same argument comparing people to parts of the body was used by the leaders in ancient Greece and Rome to convince people of lower social classes that they mattered, but that they needed to know their place. But Paul took this well-known ancient analogy and changed it in some important ways. Instead of emphasizing that people of lower social classes needed to stay in their place and obey those who were in charge, he told the Corinthians that all Christians must respect and appreciate each other. He also emphasized that those who followed Christ were the body of Christ, not just a collection of Christians who believed in the risen Christ. By virtue of being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, all Christians were incorporated into the body as living, breathing, participating members. For Paul, baptism and the Lord's Supper were the rituals that renewed this participation in the one body of Christ. It was and still is a powerful call for Christian unity. But unity does not mean uniformity. Paul himself taught that the members who make up the body of Christ have a variety of gifts. It's our responsibility as followers of Christ to embrace that variety as essential, not just as an inconvenience to be tolerated. Our Christian life together, like the life of the Corinthian church, is built on our interdependence. We bring a variety of gifts, all given by God, and those spiritual gifts must be used to promote the good of everyone, not just to elevate our own status or benefit just our immediate family and friends. Caring for the common good is what faith in Jesus looks like. Think for a minute about what our own congregation would look like if we didn't have a variety of gifts. If we didn't have Sanford's care for the building and ability to fix things, or Connie's and Julie's eye for beauty and arts, or Jimmy's way with finances and budgets, or Candace's commitment to come to the church regularly to collect the mail and keep the ministers informed of voicemail messages, or Marilyn's and Libby's deep love for youth, or JT's talent for marketing and social media, or Kim's musical talent and understanding of the role of music in worship, where would we be? Teresa and I have occasionally joked with a tinge of seriousness, whatever you do, don't put us in charge of leading the music. I know for sure that the church would struggle more if I were in charge of arts, or building maintenance, or tracking the finances and paying the bills. Luckily, we have been blessed by God with people who are not all alike. We have different talents, different passions, and we are committed to use those talents to work together for the good of the whole church. But Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12 are not just a reminder to us about how we should treat other members of our little congregation here in Lawrenceville, Georgia. They are also instructions about how we should treat others outside of our immediate community. Remember that Jesus, during his ministry of teaching and healing, identified deeply with those who were marginalized, including the sick, the oppressed, and even those who had made questionable moral choices. Jesus rejected injustice and openly criticized the social structures that identified some people as less important or less worthy than others. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul calls on the church, both then and today, to live as Jesus did and to work for justice for everyone, especially those who are oppressed or marginalized or forgotten in our society. His letter is a challenge to care for each other with compassion and respect and to prioritize the good of the collective whole, the one body of Christ. This is the heart of World Communion Sunday, a time to remember that everyone who follows the risen Christ is interconnected. No matter where we live or how we worship or what gifts we bring to our life together. No matter how many members the church has around the world, and no matter how different they are from each other, there is still only one body of Christ. To be different is not just acceptable, but expected and necessary for the richness, the vigor, and the wholeness of the body. And today, in a world where some of our secular leaders are deciding who is acceptable and who is not, this message is even more important than ever. American writer Rachel Held Evans reminds us, quote, "A worldwide movement of more than 2 billion people reaching every continent and spanning thousands of cultures for over 2,000 years can't expect homogeneity. And the notion that a single tradition owns the lockbox on truth is laughable, especially when the truth we're talking is God." End quote. Being followers of Christ in a global community can be challenging. After more than 2,000 years, Christians had developed many different ways of interpreting and living out Christ's message. We've seen some of these examples recently, where strong differences have led congregations to leave denominations. In 2023, the United Methodist Church affirmed the full humanity of LGBTQ people. The affirmation came after decades of debate, discussion, prayer, conflict, disagreement. And as a result of this decision, about 20 to 25% of congregations have left the United Methodist Church. They have either become independent or joined a more conservative Methodist organization. Denominational divisions sometimes happen, but they are not inevitable. As Christians, our call and responsibility is to spread the good news of the risen Christ. We don't have to agree with each other on everything in order to love each other, to value each other, and to recognize and embrace each other as beloved children of God, just as Christ taught us. So as we prepare to gather around Christ's table in a few minutes, let us do so with the recognition and the celebration that we all bring a wide variety of gifts to the one body of Christ, as do our neighbors down the street, or in Chicago, in rural Montana, the icy areas of Greenland and northern Canada, the Amazon jungle, the ancient cities of Europe and Asia, the diverse communities and peoples of Africa. We are all equally beloved members of the same body, and we eat and drink together, remembering the one Christ who unites us all. Thanks be to God for this opportunity to celebrate on World Communion Sunday. Amen.